Well, good morning, church. Good morning, Christy. Just one thing I want to talk about before we get back into Romans, and it's the bright green, retina-burning green that's in your bulletin. This is something we've included, and several other churches have included either this week or sometime in the previous weeks, about something we call Outreach Council. Over the last couple of years, our church has started to get more and more involved in what we commonly call mercy ministry, is trying to help meet the needs of our community in whatever way we can. We've gotten involved down at the YMCA. We've worked some with Community Action. But there's already an organization that exists called Outreach Council. They just turned 50 last year. So that was 1968 is when they started. And the idea was there are certain things, there are certain needs that churches should be coming together and sharing resources so that we can meet the needs of the community. A couple of examples include the food pantry that's here in town. That's Outreach Council. Bridge Haven Homeless Shelter, that's Outreach Council. And so we're trying to get more and more involved in that as well. And so I want to invite you to read through this, pray through it, pray through what your involvement might be in what we do with a church, as a church with the community, but then also what Outreach Council does. Earlier this week, we got the opportunity to open our homeless shelter, our gym, to make it a homeless shelter on those couple of frigid nights that we had. And it was amazing to see the community come together. That basically all we did was open up the building, and so many other people jumped in. Many other churches, Community Action stepped in, the health department stepped in. It was just fantastic to see people coming together. And I think a lot of times when we read about unity of believers in Scripture, we can think that means just us in this room. But I think if we look at the New Testament as the way it's supposed to be looked at, it was the idea of all the Christians in that community should be coming together in unity. And I think one of those unifying things is ministry to the needy. And so one of those opportunities that we're going to start promoting a little bit more is through Outreach Council. So please look over that if you'd like to give, if you'd like to serve, or just start talking about it. If you've got a friend that goes to another church, ask them if they're a part of Outreach Council. And if they say no, say, why not? And then begin to talk about some of the things that go on. So if you have any other questions, just put it on your Connect card or ways that you'd want to get involved. Hopefully that paper will answer most of it. So let's jump back into Romans. Pick up right where we left off. We started this book of Romans at the beginning of this year with the intention of spending three separate series of 9 weeks each in it. So that's 27 weeks in the book of Romans over the course of 2019. So right now we're in the first third of that, which is the first five chapters, and we're just simply calling it Made Right Through Faith. Because that's really what these first five chapters are about. They're introducing us to this idea of justification by faith, which we'll get to here in a couple of weeks. So right now, we've just done a couple of weeks. Let me give you just a quick recap. First of all, Romans is just a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians that were gathering in Rome. Now, what's neat about this book is Paul had never met those Christians in Rome. He'd been trying to get to them, but he hadn't met them. And so what he writes out is probably what he usually told churches when he went to speak to them in person. So what we have in the book of Romans is his explanation, his description of the gospel message in writing. And so that's why so many people love Romans and we celebrate Romans. It's a great description of the gospel, which we saw the gospel just simply means the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say the gospel. So quick review. The first week we saw that the gospel is a message that will absolutely change your life. It is something that Paul was not ashamed of. He even said that, if you remember, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, there was this the great thesis statement of not just that chapter, but the whole book. It was, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm going to tell you about this gospel because it is that important. And then so he begins to tell this description of the gospel in verse 18. And we saw, as we saw last week, because we skipped a couple weeks for snow, to understand how good the good news is, we have to first understand how bad the bad news is, don't we? And that's what we began to see last week, that as human beings, we are separated from God because we naturally suppress the truth. We use that image of trying to keep a beach ball down, that you just can't do it, that God keeps pushing through, but yet we as humans try. It's in our nature to suppress the truth of God. We close chapter 1 with these verses, starting in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, so Paul's saying that's the problem. All these other things are going to be the symptoms that end up happening as a result of trying to suppress the truth of God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. We saw how dark things get without God last week. And so it's not going to get a whole lot brighter today. Let's pray. God, as we continue to tackle this idea of sin and the fact that it separates us from you, I pray that you just open our eyes to see our need for Jesus Christ. That's what this whole gospel message is about. It's not about beating people over the head or pointing out sins. It's about recognizing our own need for you. And so help us to see that today, God, as we begin to read in Romans chapter 2 and we begin to transition from seeing human sin in general to my own personal sin. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts that we might receive this kind of message from Paul and ultimately from you. And God calls us to leave here as different people than we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we read Romans chapter 1, the end of Romans chapter 1 last week, and you heard the description that I just read of people who are far from God, it's easy to start to feel that separation from God that comes. I mean, you read all of these different things. It seems like human beings have in their nature to do what God said not to do and not do what God said to do. And you see that throughout that list, and you can start to see, okay, I get it. I get why God wouldn't want to be around human beings. I see that. I see why unholiness couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. These people are awful. And so you read that and you keep thinking, I see why they're separated from God, why suppressing the truth led to them doing all of these different things. And so what we end up doing is we look at that list and we start to distance ourselves. Not from God, we start to try to get closer to God and distance ourselves from that list. And we say, that's those people, that's these people that Paul is talking about. Oh my gosh, they're terrible people. And we can start to think, wow, that's right, Paul, go get them. They are bad people. They do need God. And we can start to think, Paul's talking about them. Well, look what he does beginning in chapter 2. Says this in verses 1 and 2 after reading what we just read. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. I've always found this interesting. If you were with us a couple weeks ago when we took a look at Romans or Psalm chapter 51, and we talked about that when Nathan shared that story with David, and then that twist ending when Nathan says, "And you're that man, David." It was like that. It's that same kind of twist. We get built up in chapter 1, and we think, "That's right. Go get them, Paul. They need to hear this." And then, did you notice what happens? He switches persons. He, all throughout the end of chapter 1, he uses the third person. He says, they. And then what happened here in chapter 2? Uh-oh. He's talking, you. He says it again and again and again. And so what Paul has done here is he set a trap that we fell into. Because it's real easy to read that list and everything going on in chapter 1 and go, glad I'm not like that. Glad he's not talking about me. And then he springs the trap in 2 and he says, in passing judgment on any of these people, you've condemned yourself because you're in the same exact boat. See, here's the problem that we see from this passage is that we judge others instead of ourselves. We have this habit of judging other people instead of ourselves. It's a habit that we get into. It's something we can't help. We just naturally want to judge other people instead of ourselves. Why do we do that? Well, an example is what Paul used. Unfortunately, this is a pretty current one. If you remember, Paul used homosexuality as one of the examples in Romans chapter 1. And today, a lot of Christians can pounce on that like it's a like it's the worst sin in the world. Actually, let me, quick aside, last Wednesday we had to cancel because of the cold, and so we didn't get to do a biblical view of God's sexual ethic and look at sexual immorality, specifically homosexuality and some of the things that are going on in our culture. We didn't get to do that on Wednesday, so we moved it to this Wednesday. If that's something that you're interested in, just a broad biblical view, I would encourage you to come this Wednesday at 6:45 in here. That's what we'll be talking about. For time's sake, spoiler alert, I believe the Bible does consider homosexuality sexual immorality, which puts it under that umbrella of sin. And so I think homosexuality, just like Paul said, is a sin. But here's the thing. It's not called out for any other reason than Paul just using it as an example. It's not some sort of pet sin that he gave for Christians to harp on. That was not Paul's point at all. His point is that all of humanity suppresses God, and therefore we are in trouble. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual, heterosexual, or asexual. If you are without Christ, you are in trouble. That's the message Paul is building here. The issue is not sex. The issue is suppressing the truth of God and not submitting to God's right to speak into the design in matters of life like sex. That's his point, is it's all about suppressing the truth. He just uses that as his example. And yet we as Christians sometimes pick that out, and not necessarily our church, but maybe some others, and they just hammer on that one. When in reality, Paul is saying we're all in the same boat. You might not practice that thing, but you probably practiced. Did anybody make it through that list unscathed? I mean, it was quite the list, wasn't it? And so we have this tendency to judge others without looking at ourselves. Paul says that's what continues to keep us in trouble. That it's one thing to recognize total depravity in a human and human sin in general, but there's another step that has to happen, an identification as a human and therefore a sinner. That this sin is in me too. This sin separates me from God because I naturally suppress the truth. The constant judging of others without turning the spotlight into my own heart is the problem. Kent Hughes says, a taste of righteousness, which is what a lot of us have experienced, can be easily perverted into an overwhelming sense of self-righteousness and judgmentalism. That's ultimately what ends up happening. It's difficult not to think of other people. When I read that kind of list, it's difficult not to think of people that do those things that you know. And you concentrate on them instead of looking for these things in your own life. And so we try to separate ourselves from our own sin. But Paul says we do the very same things that they do. Have you guys ever noticed that certain things that bug you about other people, as you examine them and you really reflect on them, are actually things you hate deep down about yourself? It's a psychological tendency. We just do it. The things that annoy us, those habits, those personality traits about other people, often if you really get honest and you look in your own life, it's there and you can't stand it. But you can't complain about yourself. You don't have any problems. So you complain about it in other people everywhere you see it. It's the same sort of thing that's happening here. You can see sin in others, but it's hard to really look and see sin in yourself and therefore your need for God. That's why Jesus told us that before judging the speck in somebody else's eye, what were we supposed to remove from our own? The plank, the log, the 2x4. Complaining about a little tiny speck in somebody else's life when there's something huge sticking out of yours. Jesus says, take care of that first. Because we're so quick to see it in other people while overlooking it in ourselves. And ultimately, here's the real problem with judging other people. We don't meet the qualifications to be a judge in the first place. We're not in the position to judge anybody else. But God is. God is that righteous judge that we try to be. In fact, he's the only one who can judge. And that's part of what Paul is contrasting here. He's showing us the silliness of the judgment of man, how judgmental we get with other people, but not with ourselves. But then he contrasts that to the right that God has to do it. I mean, think about how we as human beings, we are so biased, aren't we? We'll overlook things in some people, whereas we'll hold other people accountable to them. We just naturally are biased. God is impartial, completely impartial. He does not favor us based on looks, our pedigree, where we're from, how we talk, our education levels, how much money we make. He doesn't favor anybody based on any of that. He is an impartial judge that cannot be bribed with anything. That's why he is able to judge and we are not. Think about how unholy man is, how unrighteous we are. But God is holy and perfect, not guilty of anything that he can judge us for. Everything in that list, he is holy and perfect, and he can judge us because of that. That's what Paul was saying in verse 2, judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So you see that contrast? My judgment into your life ain't right. But God's judgment is. So you see the balance he's trying to find here. So why do we do this? Why do we judge? If God is the only one who can judge, but we still end up judging others instead of ourselves, why do we do it? Paul asks a couple questions that I think gives us some insight into our own psyches here. Starting in verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So why do we do this? Why do we judge others more than ourselves? Let's break down that point a couple times with what we see here in this passage. The first thing I see here is that I think that we think it makes us look better to God somehow. That by judging other people, we're almost saying, okay, God grades on a curve, so this makes me look better. And why do we do that? Why do we elevate the sins of others and downplay our own? I think partly is because it works with other human beings. You ever found yourself in a conversation and you're talking about what, did you hear what such and such did? Can you believe that? And you find yourself, you know what the undercurrent of that conversation is? It's, aren't you glad we're better than they are? That's kind of what's being shared there. We're sharing somebody else's struggles, temptations, sins. We're sharing those things because, makes me look better. At least I didn't do that. And so somehow, because it works with other people, we think that's going to work with a holy God who knows us better than we know ourselves. And so we go to God and maybe even subconsciously say, did you see what such and such was doing? At least I didn't do that. We think for some reason it makes us look better to God, and so we judge others. We say, that's what Paul's saying is, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? You're in the same boat, people. You're in the same situation as those who are without Christ, anyone. It's funny, I was looking at my notes. I was reading through the book of Romans again, just as devotional material back last year. And so I was looking through my notes in preparation of this. And I had a kind of a funny comment in there. And I remember doing this. I was sitting there reading this passage. and I found myself judging other people for judging. I'll let you think about that for a second. I actually went through the mental gymnastics of saying, well, at least I don't judge people like they do. What? And so God kind of slapped me upside the face. You're doing it right now. This includes any time that you are elevating yourself and elevating the sins of other people and downplaying your own, that's judgment. That's you trying to somehow make yourself look better to God. And it's futile, isn't it? It's futile. We can't. Yeah. Second thing I see in this, not only do we think it makes us look better to God, we do it because we assume his kindness. We assume his grace in our life. We just take it for granted. We say, oh, well, God's merciful. God's graceful. It's not that big a deal. We just assume that he's going to give us grace. But the problem is, as soon as you begin to presume grace, what is grace? Grace is getting something you didn't deserve, right? And so if you assume it's going to happen, that means you think you deserve it. And therefore, by definition, it's no longer grace. You've just negated this idea of grace. It nullifies it. It's fake grace. If you assume this, then you're basically saying, I earned it. Mason told us a story a couple weeks ago that he heard from another pastor or seminary professor. There was a seminary professor that had some hard and fast rules about when assignments were due. And on this particular assignment, he said, okay, it's due Friday. No excuses, no nothing, no late submissions. You've got to get it into me by Friday. And so, sure enough, a couple of students didn't get it in on Friday. Any of you who have ever taught, you know how this is. Those students came to him on Monday and said basically something like, you just don't understand the week that I had. I was so busy. Everything was going on. Can I turn? I have the assignment now. Can I turn it in? It's really just a day late. Can I turn it in? And he says, yes, I will. I'll allow you to turn it in. Despite the rule he had, he fudged and said, I will allow you to turn in this paper. So a couple weeks later, there's another assignment. What do you think happens? Word gets out that he says you have to turn it in on Friday, but he'll take it late if you want to. So more students now come to him on Monday and say, you don't understand the week I had. It was just awful. But I have the assignment now. Can I turn it in now? And with a sigh, he says, yes, I will. I'll take it. It's just a day late, I guess, so I'll take it. And so fast forward another couple weeks, and we've come to the end of the class, and it's the final assignment that they have, and so word has gotten out even more, just turn it in later, so that Friday comes and half the class doesn't turn anything in. And so Monday comes, and they come to him and say, hey, we know you've given these other people grace, and I had a tough week, and so here's my assignment. You know what he did? He said no, and he failed them all. Failed them all. Why? Because they had gotten to the point where grace was no longer grace. Grace was assumed. It wasn't. I mean, grace is not ignoring the law that we'll talk about next week. Grace is knowing the law, knowing you don't meet the law, and therefore saying, I don't deserve anything from God. One of the reasons I think we end up judging other people instead of ourselves is because we just shrug off God's grace. We take it for granted in our lives. We assume his kindness. And instead, what Paul says that should be doing in our lives is driving us to our knees and making us understand, I don't deserve any of this. God is a God of love and a God of grace. I deserve death and wrath and destruction, and yet this is what he gives me. Therefore, how can I look at anybody as anything less than me? Paul even says he's the chief of sinners, right? He recognized what God's grace actually meant, and instead of assuming that grace, it led him to see his sin and repent. I encourage you, go back and read Psalm 51 that we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's what David is going through in that. He recognizes his sin, and it leads him to repentance because of God's kindness. And so the last thing we saw in that part of the passage is we judge others instead of ourselves because we think it makes us look better before God, and or maybe it's because we assume God's kindness, but the problem is all it ever leads to is more judgment for us. Paul says, look, it doesn't even work anyway. When you begin to judge others because you think it somehow elevates you, when you begin to judge others just because you're assuming the kindness of God, it actually heaps more wrath on you because what you end up doing is rationalizing in your own mind, I'm okay. I don't need God. I've got this together. There's not a separation in me. I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the good girls. And you begin to rationalize that. And as a result, because you're judging other people, you just heap more wrath on yourself because you've developed an inability to actually see your sin. You can see human sin, but you can't see yours. And it's so dangerous. And so Paul goes on to tell us what's going to end up happening in verse 6. He will render to each according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. I love that idea. Again, we see here that God is the only one who can judge. God is the only one who can judge unbiasedly without any other motivation. Doesn't matter where they're from, he's going to judge. And so we read this passage and it seems to give us a little bit of hope because according to Paul, God is going to give us what we deserve according to our works. Well, that's good. Seems like some good news. If I'm just a good person, wow, this could work out well. Until you read that description again. See if this sounds like you in the natural state apart from Christ. Does this sound like you? Someone who by patience, I failed already, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Seek for eternal things instead of temporary ones. You see the problem here? So yes, Paul is telling us that theoretically we can be saved by our works, but in practice, as we will continue to see as he unpacks his theology of the depravity of man, we'll recognize we can't be saved by our works because we can't do it. We can't work. In practice, we are in trouble. In theory, we can get there based on our works, but in practice, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. God doesn't grade on a curve, does he? I don't just have to be better than my neighbor. I have to be perfect. And so we'll see that begins to be the problem. The answer is not in me. I love this Spurgeon quote. He said, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation." That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, hey, go work like crazy. It's a recognition. And I mean, if you think, okay, good. Paul just said, I can work my way to heaven. So I'm in the clear. I'm good. Please see chapter 1. Just go back and read it again into chapter 2. This idea that we're all going to fall short, Paul continues to put that forth. We all know that God will judge fairly. And we know our condition. Therefore, we know we're not in the category of eternal life by natural state, are we? We're in the category of wrath. In fact, this description sounds a little more like it. Self-seeking and do not obey the truth. That sounds like us. That's who we are apart from Christ. It doesn't really matter where we've come from, what we look like. He says the Jew first and also for the Greek. Do you recognize that phrase? He said pretty much the same thing in verse 16 of chapter 1. Who is the gospel for? For the Jew first and then for the Gentile, for the Greek. Paul is mirroring that phrase because the gospel is for everyone because everyone has done evil and needs the gospel. And so you see both phrases used similarly here because of that. And we also in this passage see two fates of people. There's those who will receive eternal life, glory, honor, peace, or those who will be subject to God's wrath, his fury, his tribulation, and his and distress. One of those two things will happen as God judges us based on our works. Are you starting to see that the problem becomes a little bit more personal than it was last week? It's easy to talk about human sin in general, but it's really hard when I begin to recognize I'm in this boat. This is me. I am in trouble. And so let's summarize this by unpacking that idea that God is the only one who can judge. He's going to judge fairly to one of two fates, either eternal life or eternal damnation, based on our works. Uh-oh. We remain in trouble. Things didn't get any better than last week, did they? I mean, we saw human sin. We saw that separation. We see how humans suppress the knowledge of God, suppress the belief in God, and that leads them to all kinds of different sin. And now we see this is me. I can judge other people all I want, but this is me. But it's hard, just like I did last week, to not also begin to just look forward to the good news. We start to see this chasm separate us from God, and we recognize how big that is, and we're starting to see, okay, there's a real need here. And I invite you back next week as we'll see that the law and religion isn't going to close that gap. It's only going to widen it even further. And so I'm in trouble, but we know what's coming. That ultimately, Christ is going to be the one provided to close this gap. It's not our works. It's not our religion. And it isn't until Christ begins to change our heart that we can be freed from everything we just read about, including the need to judge other people. Not my role. I'm going to call sin, sin, but I'm not going to try to elevate myself above anyone on this planet because I'm not. In the end, there's really only two kinds of people then. Those who are self-centered and those who are God-centered. And so I think the question is to begin to ask, which one am I? In fact, in a way of response today, I want to encourage you to get really super, like uber honest with yourself and say, okay, what's lingering in my heart that I don't know about? Is there pride? Chances are if you say nothing, then that's the one. Is there lust? Is there greed? Is there suppressing the truth of God with other people? What is in my life that I have overlooked for years, maybe even decades? Just ask God to show you. He'll show you. Not a fun process, but a necessary one. And then see the kindness that he gave you in Christ and allow that to lead you to repentance instead of just arrogance and assuming that and judging other people. Allow his kindness to lead you to start becoming a different person. Because that's the neat thing as we go on in the book of Romans. It's not about our works. It's not about what we can do because we're all going to fall short. But as we'll see, especially when we get to that third part, in Romans 12, God is turning us into a new creature that talks and thinks and acts differently because he's changing the way we think. It's not me that can go and be a light in my community. It's Jesus Christ shining through me that can go and be a light in my community. So, as we sit in this dark area of this chasm, I would encourage you to just get real honest with yourself. And not just think about sin in terms of the human population as a whole, but as in terms of your life. That there is sin in your life that separates you from God. And Christ has to fill that gap. And so if you're here today without Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a saving knowledge of him, expressed your faith in him in public, I'd encourage you to do that today. You can grab that Connect card in front of you and let us know that you want to talk some more. You can come up and talk to me or Val. You can pray up here at the altar. The altar is always open. But here's the point. The honest observation from today continues to be our need for Christ, right? We've seen how dark things are without God. And so we desperately need to turn our eyes on Him. And so may that be our response today. Let's stand and let's sing that very line.